So, Father, we pray in the name of Yeshua, the highest name, the most holy name, the worthy name, which has been exalted above every name. We pray in this name, in the name of Yeshua, that you would help us to bring these thoughts out, the thoughts that you have written in the Word, and that you would give us understanding and your heart. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you keep us. Thank you that you fill us. Thank you that you keep us needy of you. Needy of you. More and more needy of you. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. The city of Jerusalem, I'm saying this to those that maybe follow later on this through these devices. The city of Jerusalem has seen many things, and it's a particular, a little bit more peaceful, but it's not completely peaceful, and we experience a lot of spiritual warfare. And so we are trying to get our souls calm and being able to listen to the Lord. We really try to do this. And I don't think that I have a perfect logical outline to what I'm going to speak. But I ask God's grace to give me some thoughts from these verses that He put down in our Bible. To begin with, Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way, the truth, and the life. And like the psalmist said, He is very present help in the time of need. And the Hebrew expression really means very findable all the time. Very findable. How findable? Just call on His name. He's there. He's in you. He's everywhere. Just call on His name and He's right there. He's paid everything. He's paid everything. Meshalam otet elastai. He's paid for everything. Not only for our sins, but He paid for this wonderful fellowship that we can have. So I want to touch this topic of debates, conversations, self, how self can get into situations, pressurized situations. 4,000 years ago, no, more than 4,000 years ago, there was a very great debate with five people. Four people and one person whose name meant enmity, somebody who is hated or who has enemies. That is Iyov. In the West, he's known as Job or Yob. Iyov in Hebrew. That means enmity. And yet this man had many friends. He was a rich businessman. Rich, one of the wealthiest businessmen here in the East. It seems to me that he's somewhere there, like in modern Jordan or south of that area. He's somewhere there in the land of Nods. Okay, and God tested him. God tested him, allowed him to be tested by the fallen angel, I should say. So he went into very great test, this godly man, righteous man. But God used this test to reveal to him himself. He was a righteous man. And in the beginning of Job, God said that he was, like we could say, the best man. Have you noticed Job? There's none like him, God said to the fallen angel to Satan. So he's got heaven's attention is on this man. The devil's attention is on this man. And he's going to be tested. And then there are four wise men that are going to challenge him, and they're going to give him their wisdom. And we're going to see how it goes. I'll read a few verses. And the lesson here is, my friends, the lesson is that after the three men had spoken, they were accusing him. They said it in many different ways. But the first three men were basically saying, Job must have sinned because God is righteous. He punishes the evil. He rewards the good. Well, God does punish the evil and reward the good, but we don't have all the information. We don't know. Nobody knew about this conversation between God and the devil. No one, Hasatan, I should say. No one knew about this conversation. And no one knew that God had said to Satan, have you noticed this man? There's none like him. He's the best among the righteous people that I can see. He's the best. Have you noticed him? But Job needed a deeper revelation of his self-life. He was righteous, and he knew he was very righteous. There is part of the problem. Then God was not angry at him at all. God wasn't angry at him. I use the word at. I know in English you should say angry with, but I don't find this grammar agreeable with Hebrew grammar, so that's why I make my own grammar. Okay, God, it wasn't from God's side. God wasn't angry towards Job at all. And these men were saying that Job is being punished. When someone is already accused by the devil, but then, and is in intense pain, and then people come and point fingers, the pain is unbelievable. But remember, the pain is really great. Maybe you've been there. I have been there. I spare you other stories because we don't have time to go into them. But it's very difficult because when you're trying to gasp for your next breath and you're literally, even physically, maybe sick, and people will come and point fingers at you and judge you harshly, like God is not with you. It's like a sword into the heart. But God uses this, and God used this to bring Job to a corner, that Job would realize that it's not about me. No, it's about God being our righteousness. It's about God being our righteousness. There's a verse that Job expressed earlier. It's in, I love that verse, where he said, I wish that there was a days man between, like a middleman between me and God, who would put his hand upon us both. I need a mediator. But he said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know. To begin with, when Job started when this whole incident started with Job, Job had the best statement that he said. God gave, God took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Which means God does not own anything to anybody. He's given, it's his. If he takes, it's his. He doesn't owe anything, and he is righteous. But these accusations that came towards God pushed Job to a point that he went into natural reasoning. And because they were accusing him, he slipped away from that basic statement that he said in the beginning, this truth. God is good. God is righteous. He doesn't owe anything. Whatever he gives is good. Okay, so these three men had accused him all this time. But there was a fourth man, and his name is Elihu. Now we're in chapter 32. Now Elihu is somehow different. He is young. He is young, and he brings good things, some things that others didn't bring before. But he also makes mistakes. And I want to point out some of those mistakes according to what I understand. I'm not perfect. I know I can make many mistakes here too. But I believe we are on the right track here. So Job 32. Elihu is saying in verse 7. I said, they should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. So if you're older, you should be wise. There are cultures, by the way, there are cultures where age is respected. Where age is respected. And this is one of those times. That always you ask the old man first. Like among the American Indians, the old men were the counselors and they were always asked. It's also Hebrew culture, Middle East. And then he says in verse 8, the spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty gives understanding. That's a great statement. It's absolutely truth. But what Elihu is basically saying that I got the inspiration now and I'm going to speak the truth. He does not realize that in his truth, while he says many true things, there's also self included. I cannot tell you how much like painful feeling I've had in my heart lately about different arguments that believers have, politicians have, and they don't realize how much self can be in the game. And yet everyone has something important to say, but it is colored by self, self, self. That's the independent me when I'm not getting my things from prayer. I'm not getting my viewpoints from God. And even if I feel so, the opinion rises up. I don't know if it's possible to die 100% to our opinion, but we should be dead to our opinion. But it seems like that's the point where the self is really hiding. But I say this, and what I say may be right, but I can be sure it may lack many other things. What it may lack is the eyes of Yeshua into the heart of the matter. Eyes of Yeshua towards those people that are partly wrong. Okay, and then he says, this man who is so full of the Spirit, he's like the most radical preacher now. He's been waiting all this time. He's been waiting for days. When is my turn to speak? And then, verse 9, he says, great men are not wise. The translator said, always wise. There's no always. He's saying, Great men are not wise, and neither do the ancient understand judgment. He's boiling in hot inside. He's saying that you're old, you're not wise. And age doesn't mean anything concerning wisdom. It's sort of true. It is sort of true, but it's not always true. Age can also help sometimes. We have more time to gain wisdom. With age, we can be more wise or we can be more stupid. It can be either way. It can be either way. But he's saying, in this case, it is true. In this case, these ancient men were not wise. And then he says later, verse 18, 32 verse 18, I am full of the matter. I am full of the matter. Sometime I watch, every preacher should, everyone who teaches the Word of God should study, get the verses right, get the topics right, get everything. And then to be full of the matter, be full of fire. But there's one more question. With that fire of Elihu, there can be still some self. So we need to, even when we're full of the fire, we have to say, Lord, let not myself come out. I've seen people full of the fire on that side of a theological question and that side of the theological question, and they completely disagree and fight with each other with lots of Bible verses. And all the verses are true, but they self got in. I am full of the matter. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is as wine that has no vent. It's like wine in a wine bottle, and it has to come out. It's like in modern way of thinking, you have a Coca-Cola bottle, and you shake it a little bit, and you open the cap. Whew! This was what he meant. We are Coca-Cola drinkers. We're not wine drinkers, so I use this. Okay, right. But he was really serious. He felt like that. It is ready to burst like wine bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I must speak. I will open my lips and answer. And then he says a very wise thing. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's persons. Neither let me give flattering titles to man. I don't want to flatter. Flattering is like say great things about somebody so we can say something else at the end. After that, something completely different, that we say nice things, but we have another thing in mind. Politics is full of that. Politics is full of that, and I don't need to illustrate that. And then he says, chapter 33, verse 3, my word shall be of uprightness of heart. My lips shall utter knowledge clearly. He is fully trusting that his understanding is right. It's sort of true, but not all the way. We'll see. And then he says a great statement, wonderful statement. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. This, that the attention is in the Holy Spirit is wonderful. This is where keys begin to turn. But he forgot one thing. The Spirit of God had made also Job. So he might have as well said, the Spirit of God has made us, and the breath of the Almighty has given us life. I sometimes listen to speakers, wise people, that are full of the Spirit, but they speak this way, I am the anointed person, it's I am the, And they forget the we. They forget the we. There's one teacher in Hame, Bible teacher, who I listen from time to time. Every time when he begins to teach, he begins this way: by the grace of God that has been given to me, I say these things now, what I'm going to say, and I know I don't have perfect understanding. It's almost exactly he uses that phrase, so that he reminds himself of the we, that I'm not the one who has all the answers. And then he says to Job, if you can answer me, set thy words in order, put logic to what you're saying in order before me, stand up. He's challenging the man who's just trying to catch his breath, who's sitting there in the dust and ashes and scraping himself in incredible pain. And some of the things he spoke in great pain, he orders him to stand up before him. Okay. I'm not sure that's the way Yeshua would have done it. I say he talks about the Holy Spirit is right. But I see a little mixture here, possibly. And then he says, behold, I am according to your wish in God's stead, in God's place. I also am formed out of the clay. Verse 6, 33 verse 6. So you were asking for this. Okay, Job 9:33. Job said in Job 9 verse 33, neither is any days man between us that might lay his hands between us. I'm looking for the middleman. I'm looking for the perfect middleman. And he says, I am here. I'm here to answer what you are asking. Elihu, you are not the man. You have good things to say. We're going to look at a couple of them. But you are not the man. The perfect man will come more than 4,000 years from the date you're living in. He's coming. And this is the message to us. There is that perfect man for all of us who has perfect understanding. I said there's a perfect man that is coming. For those that listen, for those that follow, when I talked about the perfect man, one wonderful man just stepped into the room. That's why we're joking. So there is a perfect man standing between us and God, our situation and God, our dilemma and God, our shortcomings and God. And he has to be 100% man, but sinless man. And he has to be 100% God and sinless God. And he has come, and he is here, and he did what he did. It's recorded in books of Matityahu, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Yohanan, John. There is the perfect man, but it is not Elihu. But Elihu did some good things. And then he points out the problem in Job's speech. It was more Job's pain speaking. But I have to be honest, when my pain speaks, it is not sinless like Yeshua's speech was. There's some self in it. But this is primarily Job's pain speaking, and Elihu does not differentiate that. And so he says that, Job, you've been saying this, verse 9, you said, I've heard you saying, I am clean without transgression, I'm innocent, there's no iniquity in me. well, everybody's a sinner. But there was no action of sin that God accused Job. But of course, there was much selfishness hidden in even our righteousness. Verse 10, behold, he finds occasion against me. He counts me for his enemy. Yes, Job thought that God is like not favoring him. God is like his enemy. Job made those statements, but it was pain speaking. My friends, this is the thing. I have one situation in my mind right now where I know there's a pain speaking. A person is in intense pain. Pain. And some of the things that come out were not correct. That's true. And a young man like Elihu is full of the power, full of the Spirit, who says, Spirit of God has made me. He forgot to say, the Spirit of God has made us. Many people give it an impression, I am the anointed one. They're not alone. They're not alone. Yeshua is the only one that invites everybody into his holiness, graciousness, kindness, righteousness. And then Job in verse 11, he goes where Job said, he puts my feet in the stocks, he marks my paths. That was his experience. And then the young man says in verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee, God is greater than man. Was Elihu right? Yes, he was right. Those statements were misstatements spoken out of pain, but God never charged Job of speaking wrong. He just said that he spoke too much. I'm not saying it perfectly, but we'll try to get into it. Why dost thou strive against him? For he gives no account of any of his matters. Okay, now here's an amazing thing. He says, don't fight him. God does not give account of any of his matters. He doesn't give account. He doesn't explain why he does this and that. Is that true? This is a big thing. We should say this way. God does not have to give account of any of his matters. He is God. He doesn't owe anything to any man. But look in Isaiah 1, verse 18. When God comes down to meet us in our need, that sentence doesn't quite hold, that he doesn't explain anything. Verse Isaiah 1:18. When he meets us, sinful people, needy people, what does he say? Come now. This is an invitation. Come. Like the horse trainer is trying to get a wild horse. Come closer. Come. Touch me. I'm all right. And then the horse sniffs the back of his hand. Come. Come now. Let us reason together. If we reason together, you can say what is in your heart. And if we reason together, both sides will explain. Okay. And then this is the reasoning. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. I will justify you. There is a place where God can explain to us, but he doesn't have to. He doesn't owe it, but he wants to when it's necessary in his terms. So these are very difficult things. These are not easy things to explain. I don't even know if I'm explaining it right, but I say by faith what I can understand. You may understand it better than me. And verse 15. Oh, I'll skip that. I'll go to another verse. Then he goes into, in the same chapter, that in verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, like a middleman, to show man his uprightness, then God was gracious to him and saying, deliver him, because I found a ransom. Okay, in this case, what is Elihu saying? If there's a middleman that can point at Job, you are right. He is calling for someone who would justify him. But this is not the point. This is not the point even here, who is completely right. And then verse 26, this man who is in trouble, in other words, Job, he shall pray unto God and he will be favorable to him, and he shall set his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Well, he is still thinking in a way like the other three. God punishes the evil and rewards the just. That basic truth is always true. But there's another side. God can forgive. God can pardon. The grace that Job needs here is not in this statement. It's not in this statement. But there is a little bit grace in verse 27. God, he looks upon man, and if any say, I have sinned, perverted that which is right, it doesn't help me. I've done bad and it doesn't help me. Then God, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see light. In other words, if he repents from the wrong, then God will give him mercy. Again, this statement is right in itself. But what is wrong? He's still saying, Job, you need to repent from something. You are wrong. Well, Job could repent of speaking too much, but God is not accusing him of anything. Sometimes the accusation can be very subtle, very small. And when we feel it's not right, it really hurts. It really hurts. And then he says, in verse 32, if you have anything to say, answer me, speak. I desire to justify you. That is wonderful. This is right. I believe that this man, Elihu, had a desire to justify Job. I don't believe that he had a desire to condemn him. And then verse 33, he says, if not, listen to me, hearken to me, hold your peace, I will teach you wisdom. So Elihu feels like he's got this wisdom. He can teach. He is the man that everybody's been looking for. Now I will show you what is missing here. My friends, it fails. I was once sick I wasn't able to speak for 34 days. I was working here in the bookshop and speaking with paper, pieces of paper, it was happening. And it was a university to me. In what way university? Because different people came to help me, give me counsel. The man came from a faith moment, and when I use these moments, and I'm not speaking down on people, he did the best he understood. He said, you know what's wrong? You must start doing by faith. Just open your mouth and start speaking by faith. By faith do it. You lack faith. That's all the problem. But you start by faith. You're not using your faith. I had done it already and it didn't work. Then came somebody from another moment. And then came somebody from whatever moment he came from. And he said, I see how you suffer. It's really hard. And that was already a little bit comforting. And then he said, but I'm sorry, I have to say the truth to you. You have a secret sin, and that's why God is not letting you speak. Well, maybe he was thinking of Zechariah that didn't believe the promise. I thought within my own heart, God, I'm sinful, I know, like we're all sinful, but I don't know of anything I'm doing wrong. So if there's a secret sin, it's so secret, even I don't know it. So I feel condemned. I don't know what to do. And then finally came the word of wisdom. A voice therapist came into the room and he confirmed to me what God had given me from the word. God had told me to stay still and good will come. He gave me that word. And he said to me, see, this lady who's a voice therapist told me what to do. Told me exactly what to do. And if I follow that, she said, in 3 days you will speak. You'll speak pretty normal. I did what she told me. And in 3 days, I was speaking normal. Quite normal. And it got stronger and stronger by the day. So it was necessary for me to see, to go through this experience to see how, first of all, people mean well when they try to help. They mean well. I cannot be angry with them. They mean well. But how many times have I meant well and maybe misjudged someone's heart? That means we need to know the truth, but we need to talk with the Good Shepherd because only He knows people's hearts. So he continues in chapter 34. And he shows that Job said wrong, verse 5. Job has said, I'm righteous. God has taken away my judgment. Yeah, Job did speak like that. He did make these mistakes. In verse 10, Elihu happens to give an unbelievably wise statement. Hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, from the Almighty Shaddai, that he should commit iniquity. Shaddai is the amazing name of God as a provider, which this name is very, very deep. It's about I forgot, was it 42 times in the Bible? It's around that, the word Shaddai or El Shaddai, where God empties and then He fills. He empties us of our own selfishness. It's not about dealing with sin. He is the sacrifice for our sins. The Messiah. It's not about that, but our selfishness, our soul, that is wrapped up in ourselves, and then the devil gets into that. So this is a right statement that Almighty will never do wickedness, which means when he empties us, we're in the emptying school so he can fill, so he can show, I am the resurrection and life. So we do not understand him like that. We don't understand. Verse 12, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will Almighty pervert judgment. That is true. That is absolutely true. Almighty will never pervert judgment. I'm sure that you and I, we've had this experience many times in our lives that we don't know what God is doing. Maybe longer periods of time in our lives, maybe health questions, maybe other questions, relationships, questions that we cannot answer. God is emptying, like he emptied Abraham to make room for himself so that he can show, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. I'm not just a living God that gives answers like that. I'm the God of resurrection. So what I have in mind is the highest good for you. We go through many difficult things because God wants to give us the best. It looks like these two things don't match. We go through hard times because God wants to give us the best. Yes. It takes time to make something that is the best, something very unique. And so he works in our heart. He works in the sanctification of our hearts and our souls to make us, to give us the best, that we can really glorify him the best. That's why there's so much suffering. And there's so much truth here in these statements that Elihu is making. But let me bring it to a couple of more points. There's more to say than time allows. Chapter 34, verse 29. Now that is a very good thing. I often read this verse. I realize I'm saying many things. I know. Thank you for bearing with me. Some preachers and teachers, and they just drive on one point. I'm actually driving also on one point, but there's many side points. But read verse 29. When he gives quietness, who can make trouble? If God gives quietness in your soul, like when everything looks crazy, but if he gives quietness, even in the midst of the trouble, who can make trouble? No one can trouble you if God gives you quietness. And if he hides his face, who then can behold him? That is one of the greatest truths that has ever been said. If God does not choose to like make his face shine to us, to reveal his face, I can't make it up. I can't behold him. I can take all the books on that bookshelf and that bookshelf. I can read them all and I say, okay, good point, good thing. But I'm still saying, God, what are you saying to me? What is your face towards me now? Not just your letter from far away. Are you hiding your face? What is your face saying? I need to see your face. We are in love relationship. We are in terms of love. It's like Isaiah 1:18, remember where God said, let's come and reason together. It's not like have a phone call. Let's come together. Let's talk face to face. Sort of like Moses talked with God face to face. Better still, the way that the 12 talked with Yeshua face to face. Okay. Another good statement. There's a very good statement in chapter 34, verse 32. And this is what repentance means. This is a very good statement about what is basic repentance. It's this, that we say to God, that which I don't see, what I don't see, teach me. And if I've done wrong, if I've done iniquity, I will do no more. That's a heart of repentance. That's true also. Teach me, show me. I don't even know what is right, what is wrong. You teach me. And what is wrong, I'll stop it. I'll put it away as you teach me. Another wonderful sentence. There are so many wonderful. But then comes the whopper. He has shown some wrong things that Job said. I emphasize, out of pain. Out of pain. And then Elihu gives kind of like one of his final statements. Verse 35 in chapter 34. Verse 35. Job has spoken without knowledge. Yes. And his words were without wisdom. Okay. They were mixed. Yeah. My desire is that Job may be tried to the end because of his answers for wicked men. Now, what was in his heart? He had this conclusion. Let his trial continue until he will say, I am wrong. And verse 37, he adds rebellion to his sin. So he's really a big sinner. And now he's rebelling against God. After he's hiding his sin, he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Well, he did multiply his words. But this is not the heart of God. Let him suffer more and more. Because he's joining himself with the big sinners. No, Elihu, no, sorry. You had some other amazing things to say in the following chapters. But sorry, you really, really missed this one. But the same Elihu, who apparently wanted to help, he missed the point. Verse 23, chapter 37, verse 23. There is one verse here that I have found to be one of the best verses in the Bible. It's this, the Almighty. That's a Shaddai. Shaddai means who empties, who fills. But first he has to empty in order to supply. And sometime we speak again about that more deeply. He empties us of ourself, selfishness, ideas, this and that. A whole world is like emptied. In this work we cannot find him out. Shaddai is a mystery. We cannot find him out. How far does he have to empty us? And then he shows up without any condemnation and brings an unbelievable answer, like to Abraham. And when he is the Shaddai, he does not really explain here. Like he didn't explain to Abraham, he only kept adding promises. Hey, friends, this is the way in our lives. When you don't understand what God is doing, when it looks dark, don't look for explanations. If it's not time for explanations, look for promises. Read the promises. Fill your heart with promises. If you have to go through death, there is resurrection. And understand, He's not out to condemn you. And needless to say, if I'm going the wrong way, I will stop. But many of these times, it's not about doing certain sin. If I do, I'll stop. I'll do exactly like it says here. But when it's not about sin, we need the promises. Elihu's right. We cannot find him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. And that's true. God's heart is not to afflict upon affliction. That's not his heart. And then verse 24. Men therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Another amazing statement. He doesn't think that someone who has so much learning and is famous for wisdom, that this man really, I put him in a special place. No one is in a special place, because everybody is in a special place. Everybody is in a place where Yeshua comes close to us. So let me give a couple of closing statements here. The world is right now in a lot of conflict. Different ministries. Jewish world is in the midst of a conflict. What do we do? What do we don't do? Churches are in the middle of a lot. Organizations, group, aid groups are in a lot of conflict. And in a similar situations, and then many people that do right things and almost perfectly looking service, there's something that is not right. And then others try to correct that. And then they get blamed. And everybody gets blamed. This is our world. So how God dealt with this with Job, you know, I'm only mentioning in one sentence. He stepped in and he spoke and he showed his greatness to Job. And then Job said it in chapter 42, after God gave him an explanation about his wonderful creation. And in our days, he gives an explanation of his creation, and then he gives us an explanation about his son. Not only the creation, but also the new creation. The new creation. And the hidden creation, which also is called the hidden man of the heart, and the hidden work of God in the heart. My friend, God is doing hidden work in your heart. God is doing hidden work in your heart. And there's no wise man on the earth that can perfectly tell what that work is. If we brought the best counselor probably could say many right things, but they might miss something like the fourth speaker. Therefore, what do we really need? We need the body. Yes, we need the body of the Lord to help us. But it's not even that. We need the revelation of God. I need the revelation of God. Last night I went to sleep and I said, I'm so disgusted. I'm so tired. How imperfect people are blaming other imperfect people. And they think that they are so wise. And I see the debates. Because when I listen what they're saying, this group is very right. But then when they attack or criticize overtly the other group has some other points that would help them. But they reject them because they have also wrong things. God, we need more of your revelation. We need more of you. We may need more time with you. And when Job met God, finally, this is what he said, and I will end up here. Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know. You can do everything. Thou canst do everything. There's no thought that can be withholden from you, withheld from you, in modern English. You know every one of my thoughts. You just went into my soul. In other words, who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? I have spoken, I've uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So Job is saying, I was talking about things that are too wonderful. In other words, I talked about something I don't know about. It's bigger than me. So I have one request. I ask you, and I will speak. This one thing I will speak only. I will demand of thee, declare thou to me. You speak to me. You speak to me. Well, the Lord has spoke. This wonderful lesson, one of the best chapters in the Bible, is God himself gives a lesson about creation. It is marvelous. He never spoke in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh part, long messages like that after giving the law. He spoke only shorter messages, somehow like this. But Job says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. In other words, I know two things now. I don't know what I'm talking about. I know you know everything. Be my teacher, and I'll say very little. I'm not going to teach you. You teach me. You teach me. I see you are there. You teach me. This was the turning point. And then he says, verse 6, wherefore I abhor, like nimas in Hebrew, I'm disgusted. I repent in dust and ashes. Well, he's like disgusted of himself. Okay, we have to understand this correctly. He's not disgusted how God made him. He's not looking in a mirror and say, I don't like the way you made me. I'd like to have different nose and ears. That's not what he means. No. He says, I'm disgusted how my independent self has been ruling my life. My opinion. I didn't see how blind I was. I didn't see how small I was. When you showed your greatness to me, I see how small I am. Now teach me. I don't want to live by my independent self. And let me close it with this. We have the answer to this independent self at the end of the Bible. What did Paul say, Shaul? He said, for me, it's in Philippians 1:19-20-21, for me to live is Messiah. I'm going to lean on him. When I have to make a decision, I'll say, lead me, teach me. Let me always remember, you are my righteousness. Otherwise, I'm thinking that you are upset with me when things happen. You are my righteousness. You are my way. Let me just see you enough so that I don't trust myself, my independent self. I want to be joined to you like a branch in a tree. Let me really enter into this walk. I in you, you in me. Let's talk together. Let's have this love life. Let my faith turn into loving, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This will be a reality when I hear the good news by faith. I've spoken long enough, and I probably spoke also about things that I don't know. But it's not exactly like that. I say like this. We have a glimpse of these things in our heart. We know little about much. Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. Aramaic says, we know little about much. Because of the Spirit of God in us, and because we have His redemption, because of the Spirit of God in us, what we know, the little bit, is real. We know little about much. We know a little about great things. We know that what things we speak are true, but we know another thing. We know very little. And God is much greater, much bigger, and much more loving and kind and wise than we have ever thought, because He is a Father. So these things never can be finished by speaking, so we always have to do a little violence and cut it short. But He is wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.